Father, we come into you in the name of our great God and Savior, the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the only hope of the world. He has plumbed the depths of hell to save men and women out of eternal destruction. And we come to you in his name, by his authority and by his power, to ask mercy upon our brothers who are out there in the streets, who are stuck in pits, who are trapped by snares and gins, who are struggling through addictions, who have lost the way of the light. Lord, only you can bring them back. And so we're asking your mercy, Lord. We were out there. We know. We know. If it hadn't been for the Lord who was on our side, where would we be? Spirit of God, hunt them down. Bring them into a state of conviction of soul. Make them hungry for you. Show them the way back, Father. Have mercy on our sons and daughters, on our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our brothers and sisters, our parents, those we know, love, and care about who are out there too, Lord. Bring them in. And if you want to use us, use us. We're ready. Just equip us to do it, Lord. Just equip us to do it. And bless our brother as he speaks to us now. Give him humbleness of heart and clarity of mind and just grace to talk to us about what we are in you, which is all that really matters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys be seated. It's good to be with you brothers again. I tell you, it's such a delight. You can sit down right there. You're one of the first brothers I ever saw, so anxious to come up. You ain't even wait till I read the scriptures and call you up. He must want to get done quick. Do you have a primary text here, young man? Which one is it?
616.
Anybody know a book called 616?
Second Corinthians
616. I know I'm about to be blessed. I just know that. Brother, tell me your name. Tell me your name. Is it Richard? Yeah. Yeah. Nick. I'm sorry, Nick. Brother Nick, can you stand up so our brothers can see you? That's Brother Nick, you guys. I want y'all to welcome Brother Nick. Listen, have a seat. Me and Brother Nick, we have a favorite coffee joint right up the street from my... He's a fellow Castro Valleyan. Plus, I don't know if you're born here, but you've been here for many years like a lot of us, right? Oakland, born here? Look at it. That's my homeboy right there. But we crossed paths maybe a year ago. Yes, and you know, because I get up and go study early in the morning on Sunday and get my coffee, and we just said hi and started having a conversation about the things of God. You know how we just talking to brothers, and. After a very good basic conversation, he said, well, you know, I think I'll come check you out sometime. And I just had a feeling that he would do it. Now, he's been coming to Grace off and on for quite some time now. Maybe some of you guys have been seeing Brother Nick. But it's just been a delight for me to know somebody right around the house. Just because generally you're a witness to somebody and they'll be way down the road or whatever. But to be able to run across a fellow sojourner, and he has chosen to step in a little bit closer. It's good to have you out, my brother. Good to have you out. So my heart is a little bit burdened, you know, by a few things with regards to some issues, as you guys could tell in prayer. So keep our brothers and sisters that are out there in the streets in your sincere prayers. That's a hard place. If you ain't never been out there, you don't know. It's a hard place. And it's hard to get back to a place of security with a foundation and with parameters that could that can get you on the right course. It's not easy. It's not easy walking in the light. It's not easy. And so count your blessings. Count your blessings, my brothers. Good to have you out this night. The Lord granted grace to all of us to do the good thing and choose to fellowship with the brethren. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm actually going to start at verse 11 and work all the way through verse 18. And then verse 16, I'll recap and we'll let Brother Lou speak to us for a season tonight. And then we'll have some Q&A, answer some prayers. And I, too, am so thankful for little David out. Not only David, but my brother Arthur's boys. It's so good to see you. Generally, my boys are out, too. I try to tell a lot of people that our men's studies, while they are primarily geared to men, our youngsters can come anytime they want to. One of the things, and I'll tell you this is true, I don't want to be too long in an aside, but one of the things I learned growing up when I was David's age, I enjoyed, personally, hanging out with the old guys. Half the time I didn't know what they was talking about, but I enjoyed hanging around with them. I enjoyed listening to their conversation and peeling off what I could at 6, 10, 12 years old. Not 12, but 6, 7, 8 years old, you know, peeling off what I could. And I tell you, it's a real privilege when you can just be around men that's striving in the right way. So I just want to let you guys know, as you continue to come out on Saturday nights and the Lord lays it on your heart, say, what can I do for a young person that may be struggling or getting ready to go into things like puberty, you know, and you know what's going to happen when that realm hits? What kind of intangible gift can I give that young man? I'll tell you one that you can give him. That's an opportunity to sit among men as men talk about the things of God and as men seek God's face earnestly. You sow that kind of experience into their heart. And when they get out there and start running and they find themselves all by themselves, they'll remember. They'll remember stuff like that. They'll remember, hey, you know, there are people, there are men who do other things than what I'm doing right now. There are men who do other things than what I'm doing right now. And it'll be a blessing for them. I promise you, one of the things that kept me from going over the abyss, I was at the abyss, from going over the abyss, was the counsel of older men. You know, when we're young, we don't pay it no attention. You know that, right? But it lodges up here anyway. And in God's mercy, he often brings it back right before you make a major calamity. Jesse now. And then that counsel would come. So you remember our young brothers, you know, as often as you think about the privilege of gathering together. And bring any of them, neighbors, friends, bring in any of them, fellas. Here we go. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not constrained in us, but you are constrained in your own bowels. Difficult language. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 11, I am like a father who is willing to tell you any and everything you need to know in order for you to be able to safely accomplish the purpose for which God called you. I'll tell you whatever you want to know. My heart is wide open to you. This is how the apostle is talking. You are not small in our eyes, but you are small in your own. Your heart is not constrained because of us. Your heart is constrained because of you. It almost sounds like a relationship between the father and the son that's kind of strained, where the father is wide open to the son, but the son got issues with dad. You guys see what I'm saying? And this is how the Corinthians are. They're withdrawing from Paul. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm here. I can talk you through this thing. If you want to talk, come on, let's do this thing. My heart is wide open. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. That's what he's saying. Be like me. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Would you give our brother a hand as he comes speak to us?
Being a contractor, I should be able to get this thing a lot easier than I do. Good evening, brothers. I just want to say that I feel so privileged to be able to come before the throne of grace again in the presence of my spiritual brothers. I've been at Grace for a little bit over 5 years now, and I'm just amazed how God has worked with me and grown me up and has allowed me to come before this wonderful congregation again. So tonight I want to talk about the indicative that I've been given, ye are God's house. Ye are God's house. And we're going to talk about this subject from God's perspective. We're not going to talk about it from my perspective or any secular perspective. We're going to come from God's position. Now in that we're God's house.
Now, Lou, you can use the rack if you want
to. Oh, there you go, yeah. Right on.
You got three, four racks?
No, I'm cool. Okay. In that we're God's house, we're actually where God dwells at. You know, where he can be himself. You know, when you have a house, it's the thing you want to get back to after a long day. It's where you want to be at. If you could be there, you'd like to be there all the time. Because that's where you can actually be your real self. And your true attributes can be are comforted in that dwelling. The house is a very, most of us spend our lives trying to even obtain any kind of a shelter that we could be comfortable in. So now that we know that we are actually God's houses, this is where God resides, your house is, you know, is designed to accommodate your personal uniqueness, the attributes of your essence, meaning the basic, real, and invariable nature of a thing, or its significant individual features, such as your height, your weight, air quality, lighting requirements, smells, pleasing aromas, choice of foodstuffs, etc. While these are typical attributes of the human flesh, God is a spirit. We must design and build this house for God's attributes of the most holy spiritual being. Here we have a problem. Because we don't know him and nothing about his true essence. Therefore, we need a qualified architect to design his house. In order for this architect to be qualified under these conditions, he would have to know God on an intimate level. I mean, does God need a basketball court in his backyard because shooting hoops is the way he gets his exercise? Does he like privacy? Does he need thick windows, walls, doors to blot out noise, etc.? Well, God sent us his best architect and builder, Jesus Christ. He uses these dwellings to be amongst his people. Many tasks are accomplished from this arrangement to fulfill his purpose. Now, what I want to do now is talk about for what purpose, why is God building himself houses on earth? Why is God building himself houses? Well, God wants to be amongst his people. He wants to be right where you at. And God wants to be in a place where he's comfortable, where he can be himself. And so what he set out to do is to construct him a house. If you will, go with me to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the prophets that was taken into Babylon when the Israelites, the Jews, were brought into captivity in Babylon. And he was constantly teaching and preaching concerning God's outlook on things. And a lot of people didn't like it. They didn't like Ezekiel because his message concerning their situation wasn't what they wanted to hear. And when the Jews were taken as captives by the Babylonians to Babylon, he received this call as a prophet. And his ministry lasted about 22 years. I mean, he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, and this caused friction amongst the Jews. But when his prophecies begin to come true, people begin to listen to him intently. But, you know, when you're under oppression and you've been taken into captivity and someone tells you that not only that have you been taken into captivity, the place that you were taken from, that's going to be destroyed. In other words, your house, your nation, or your idea of where you came from or who you're about, your vain genealogy, your ethnicity, your nation, or whatever you're coming out of, that thing that you held sacred, is going to be destroyed. And this person is a servant of Christ, and you are already in a situation where you are stressed out and wonder, well, man, if you're going to tear up everything that I hold dearly, where else will I go? I mean, what shelter, what would be my habitat? You know, what dwelling will I go into now? Because you're going to tear up the old me. The thing that I'm most comfortable with and where I get my peace from and I'm comfortable in, you try to tell me that that's going to get destroyed. I'm in all kind of destruction and oppression and pain and suffering. And hear this person talk about that the things that I hold dear is going to be destroyed. So, of course, people had problems with this prophet. But God revealed to Ezekiel in the 36th chapter what he was doing and why he was doing it. So if you guys would read it with me, I'm going to start at the first verse, because I want to take some time with this chapter, because it's very important that we actually seed God's perspective concerning this indicative, ye are God's house. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are in our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus said the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye may be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. Ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the words of the Lord God. Thus said the Lord God in the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all idolatry, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, and cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus said the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit unto my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the way shall be builded. And I will multiply you, man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus said the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest me up men, and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, says the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear thee in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way. And according to their doings, I judged them. And when they had entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, they are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathen, whither they had went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned amongst the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give your father, that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all of your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your evil ways, your doings that were not good, shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God. Now, I want to lay this foundation because what God has done for us, making us a dwelling place for him so that his purpose and his will can be accomplished, is the gravity of that blessing is unspeakable. It's enormous. We talking about the Most High God, the Spirit of Spirits, the divinity of the divine. I mean, we're talking about what would, you know, we have been a huge embarrassment to him. We have spent every day that he has put us on this earth at war with him, entertaining secular ideas, teaching concepts, principles to our children and to our neighbors and to our communities, philosophies that are totally against God's principles and God's philosophies and God's precepts. And yet, he took mercy and had pity on us. And we actually took on the principles of humanity. And we took on the, because that's what Babylon represents here. Babylon represents here basically the secular idealistic world that we now embrace. You know, because some people think, well, this was going on back when Ezekiel was in the world. Yeah, but see, God is eternal. God does not bow to time. Time bows to God. So when he's letting us in on what took place during this period, he's letting us know what happens to a people in the 21st century when they are lost and without him. And if you look at this period, which was nearly 400 BC, and you look at 2,100 years later, I mean, the parallels are frightening. We are out here doing at least this bad. We're doing at least this bad. But we have better tools because we got computers and televisions and internet and cars. So we can spread our filth further, faster. And we can spread it with greater devices, and we can actually influence people a lot more powerfully and imprint images on their psyche and their minds that might take them a lifetime to get rid of those images. And matter of fact, they can't get rid of the images. As a matter of fact, the same God that had to go get these people, he got to come get us. Because we are stuck with these images that we have adopted the goals of our life to achieve. We've taken these principles and said, you know, I want to be this. I want to be this way. I want my family to be this way. I want my relationship with women to be this way, with men to be this way. I want my children to be this way. We take on the same goal system that the secular people do. We want to see our kids on television and for people walking the store. Oh, was that your kid? That's what we want. We want fame to be brought to us. You know, we actually want to be little demigods ourselves. This is what the heathens did. He wasn't the majestic one in their lives. You know, and that's exactly what was going on with me. When I read this, I said, wow, I wonder if Ezekiel knew me. You know what I was reading? I'm like, man, he must have been somewhere in my closet for about 50 years. You know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, this is exactly the kind, I'm like, man, I wonder, and the gravity of God's mercy struck me because this hit me so personally in terms of where I was and how I had taken on the idealistic system. In my case, it was science. I embraced science wholeheartedly, and it was my priesthood. It was my whole value system was based on it. Now, some people have a different type of heathen secular philosophical love system. It might be drugs, it might be women, it might be cars. Some people want to be captains of industry. I mean, everybody's got some kind of thing going on that they want to be and they're aspiring to be, but it's not trying to be no servant of Christ. I know that for a fact. None of us is trying to aspire to be that. And it's not till God had caused the change in you to happen. In other words, God had to break. There was a breaking. There was when God called me, I was going into the abyss. I was comfortable in the heathen system. You know, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I fought God kicking and screaming when he pulled me out the heathen system. What are you talking about? I mean, God's system of his philosophy and his ideals didn't make a lot of sense to me. I mean, God is asking me to deal with one woman, and they all crazy to me. I'm like, what is he having? One woman? I mean, wow. I mean, you know what I mean? And you know you can talk to three of them, and you lie all the time, and that's how you more or less, you know, you talk to them, and you make up a bunch of lies. And lying was working good because you could talk to three or four, maybe five women with a bunch. You get your lies. We used to call it rapping. And this was our value system. And it was working good. And I was comfortable using it because the wicked one gave me rewards with it. And then titles. I got titles from doing worldly achievements, such things as getting a degree. Isn't that funny? You got a degree, and so a man would give you a title like a lawyer or a doctor or an engineer. And so you would go into these nightclubs or gatherings or these parties, and you fling this title around, right? And then these women would try to, they try to get with you because you got this title. You know what I'm saying? And so, and you got a long ways, but you know, accolades are dangerous. I mean, you get these accolades, man, and then pretty soon you are so mired in this way of living that it actually becomes kind of a reality to you, and you're comfortable with it, and now you, your whole life is just a big phony mess, and. All of a sudden, calamity befalls you, and luckily for me, I had some spiritual people that God had put in my life prior to, me becoming a full adult and had my own so-called, delusional sense of freedom. So I started to wondering about God, but it didn't stop me. I wondered about God. I thought about it, but the accolades and the rewards for buying into the Babylonian system, they were just too good. They were overpowering, too powerful. So God had to stay in the back seat. You know, it was just, you know, everything was just too good. And then God caused my fall. Okay? God went out there into all the countries of the world and went and got his elect people. If not, they would have been with them heathens all the way to the grave. It was his mercy, it was his grace, it was his majesty, the kind of love that it took to go and come all the way from heaven down into the 21st century. We talking about 2100 years after he rose from the grave. He's still getting people like me away from heathens. That's still going on. There's a lot of people thinking, well, you know, the Savior is in heaven now, and you know he's up there, and it's, you know, he's still not, you know, he's finished his job, and that's over, and so now we're just down here. We'll talk about him, everything. I didn't come when you actually come to understand the gospel, and you get under a Christ-centered church, you will find out that the Savior is at work right now. And my problem was I wasn't under a ministry that was teaching me that Jesus is still alive and that I'm the dead person. Let's talk about where I was at. Let help me out. Stay with me for a little. I'm going to go over to the 37th chapter. And I'm gonna prove to you how dead I was. We're gonna stay with this same prophet Isaiah, 37th chapter, first verse. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. This is where I was at, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and I beheld a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now, the reason why I found this extremely interesting is because of the fact that, you know, one of the terms for the sinews is power and strength. So here these bones are, they, you know, they have, let's say they got muscle and fiber and covered skin, and they have power and they have strength, but they have no life. They have no life. Life. You know, and it never occurred to me until I was toiling over this for probably the last 2 weeks, and I just kept stopping here. And then it occurred to me, well, how is he going to deal with this? And then if you read on, he says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and he breathed, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Okay? That's who we are. We are God's army. That's who we are now. Each one of us is a kind of a battleship. I mean, you know, the reason why I'm saying this is because when you're in war, you use your house or your base or your ship or your airplane as kind of a military base. And when Paul starts to talk to the Corinthians, he's talking to them almost in a military sense. You know, I kept reading. I said, wait a minute. Now, what's God talking about? Because God is obviously extremely upset with my behavior because I'm not taking in consideration that there's a spiritual war going on between him and some people who do not do his will. And I am in their camp doing what they would like me to do. And I've actually become God's enemy. I'm God's enemy. And I'm a happy God's enemy. You know, until God calls you out of your foolishness, you know, you love the darkness. I mean, the darkness is what you do. You smoke weed every day, five times an hour. You know, come on. You go out and you seek, you do things to go get that drug or that drink or that woman or that car or that materialism or that accolade. You want to go do that because that's what is driving, you know, it's, you embrace the darkness. You're going to do the things that God just hates. And you love to do the things that God hates. That's the crazy thing about this. You love to do the things that God hates. And you're not aware of that, but you love it. And then when God causes you to fall from that activity and creates in you the seeing eye and the listening ear, you can't believe that was you. What? Wow. I mean, it's so paralyzed. It's like paralyzing you. I understood when when Daniel said, I couldn't move. It's paralyzing. Because you know at that moment, really, I should be whacked. A guy with this kind of power who could squash me with a thought has allowed me to even continue daily in and out, continue to break his rules, continue to break all of his laws, and act a complete embarrassing idiot for all of these years. And then at that moment you say, wow, he finally caught up with me. I mean, you know, he didn't call up with you a long time ago. And you say, well, God finally caught up with God, like he was running after you, you know. Like I was outrunning God. You know, you do believe that at the time. And so God knocks me down, whoom, he crushes me. And the only thing I'm thinking, okay, I'm through. It's over, you know. And you don't know the light at the time. You what you know is the darkness. You don't know the light. You don't know the light, you know. And God moves you. He moves you. You ain't moving. God moves you in the path of the light. He takes you and starts to order your footsteps in the way that you should go. Not the way you would go, but the way you should go. And he does this by actually replacing the driving system and the navigation system that you once had. The compass that you had, that amoral compass that you used to use, that you used to navigate off of that amoral compass, is gone. He didn't put another moral compass. He didn't put another compass in you. The engine, the type of gasoline you used, the fuel you ran off of, that's all changed now. God just took the heart you had, and now you got a clean heart. And you got ears to hear yourself swear. You didn't even, man, swearing and using profanity, that's what you did. I mean, that wasn't a bad thing. Lying to people every day to get the things you need to get done, that was what you did. That it didn't bother you. It didn't bother you to be a hypocrite, to be a deceiver, to hustle people. But now, for some reason, it's bothering you. And it's bothering you that it's bothering you. And so, what God did is took you and brought you to one of his servants that was a little bit further down the road. Just a little bit. And told that servant, now, look, I got this hard hit. He gonna be a mess when you get him. He gonna be a mess. But I want him handled. I want him taught. I want him trained. But that servant has a love for and respect for the power that is over you at that time. And so God starts to teach you. And you start learning about the light. And you start liking a different food that you used to hate. You know what I'm saying? Your desires are different. And it's new to you that it's new to you. I mean, you can't believe you like these things. And then you start telling your partners, man, you know, on Friday night, I got to go over to this place where these people who... they ain't doing drugs over there. What you mean, man? On Friday night? And you really don't have the Christian development, if you will, to explain what's going on with you. You just know you gotta go there. Okay? So, now God has put this spirit in you, and you don't know God's spirit. You don't know God's spirit. You have no idea what's going on. You're moving. A house has been constructed. And you don't know how to drive this house. You don't know how to be comfortable in the house. But you know what? You like the house. Matter of fact, you can't stay in your old house now. And then God got to teach you, take you somewhere and have one of his servants instruct you about the preciousness of that house that you got now. Because you don't know. And as you grow in the spirit, God starts to reveal himself to you. And then as he reveals himself to you, you know what happens? God reveals you to yourself. And that's when the rubber starts meeting the mold. God like, okay, now Lou, okay, you got some work to do. If you look in your outline, I got in here on point three, what is my involvement in this process? Now, at this point, God done told me what's going on, and I got work to do. And one of the things I need to do, well, first, I'm at this point, I know that the work that I have to do is stewardship. And at this point, I know I need to keep the house clean. If you go into most people's houses, they like to keep the house clean, and they got these places called trash cans. I don't know if some of you guys may have one or two of them in your house. And generally, when I come into God's house, I got a lot of trash in me. Because I come in the house, I got secular ideas. I know, I mean, I'm a Christian, I'm a baby Christian, and God is not through with me yet, but I have relapses, you know. Because I'm still a sinner. I know some people here may not think that they are, but I'm still one. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm saved by this God that we're talking about. But when I come into the house, you know, I've heard about concepts like, well, gay people need their own church too. God, what Luther brought in? What kind of idea Luther brought up into the house? I mean, I listen to a lot of TV. I listen to the wrong radio stations, and I'm not really aware of all of the media influences that are plaguing me every day. I just kind of. I'm on a path where I need to go to work and get where I need to go. And I'm really not that cognizant of the influences that are acting on me every day. And so sometime I leave the house, I don't have my whole breastplate on. I done left my shield at home, no sword. And so I tend to get run over a lot. And I get run over with a whole bunch of people's principles and principalities. And these are the kinds of things that God is at war with. So when I bring these things back into my psyche, into my conscious, now God is sitting on the throne of my conscious now, but he wasn't then, you know. He was, but I wasn't aware of it. And I bring these concepts and like, what? How did you get this mess in it? Every day God got to destroy me. He got to take me down and put me in the trash can. So most of the time in the house, I reside in the trash can. That's mainly where a lot of my, that's like more or less my bedroom most of the time. Because I bring a lot of trash into the house. And I had to respect what Paul was saying, because although this Ezekiel was talking about, he was describing an external process, Paul jumped over here in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians and start talking about the internal problem. It's the same war, but he was basically telling us that this war that was going on is, and what's taking us captive is our own lust. And that's why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Well, if God, you lead them, well, why do you keep going over there where you know you're not supposed to be going? Well, because you're not practicing, you're not praying without ceasing. you're not really appreciating the gravity of the fact that you are now God's temple. God is residing in you. There is no hiding place. You can't run like you thought you would. If you run God right inside of you, you carry God in you. You know? So there's no hiding place. You're not going to wear no fig leaf now. That's not going to happen. So now you have to say, okay, well, man, I got some stewardship things now. Okay, let me be about the business of being obedient to the architect that's involved in this process. Because I need now to start learning God's attributes and some of his characteristics. You know why? Because I want the house to be pleasant. I want the house to be a place where God wants to come. Because I want the house to be in such a condition that God can get his business handled using that house. You know what I'm saying? So if he can't get his business handled with me bringing all this trash in every doggone 2 minutes. And so I have to pray constantly that God keep this strong man down and that God don't allow me to take myself serious and that God don't allow me to get stranglehold by accolades and pride and vanity, you know, and those dark contributions that secular humanism will give to me freely. They're poisons. But so I gotta be on the lookout for that now. But these things are the things that a Christian soldier is supposed to do. This is part of soldierhood. And then I started to realize, man, I'm in the army. You know, I mean, matter of fact, I told Pastor Jesse 1 year that I was in the army. He said, man, I've been telling you this for years. But I'm just trying to say, you don't really know that you really in the army. You need to learn how to use your gun. You need to learn how to use your shield. You need to learn how to use your sword. You in a battle down here. And the battle starts with yourself. In this book, every word in this book has got to start becoming personal. It will get macro. It will get, as you grow in your maturity, you will be able to translate it to all the elect of God, wherever they at. But in the beginning, you got to get this thing personal to you. And it got to stay personal. When you're reading it, oh man, I mean, when I was reading this about what was going on in Ezekiel, I had tears all in my eyes because I thought he was writing about me. Well, he was. In the 21st century. We don't escape this book because we're in the 21st century. So anyway, moving on. Let's talk about with Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 13th verse. Okay. 9th chapter, 13th verse. 1 Corinthians. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Basically, what he's saying is that you being servants and you living in this residence, when God serves up some food in the kitchen, you get to eat that food. You just so happen to be working. You just so happen to be a student. I mean, God is so merciful and he's so good that he lets you eat what he's serving up. And you can't believe that God would do such a thing after the way you've been acting for the last how many years? And the way you've been acting in the last half hour. And the way you know you're going to act in the next half hour. God allows you to live here in his house, and he's going to make a plate of food that he's going to eat, and he's going to let you have some of that. Just think on that. Think about the gravity of that, and I'll stop there. Amen.
Lou, you can come get the big Lou. Come get your stuff, boy. That's big Lou. Big Lou, he did a good job, didn't he? Yes, he did. I so thank God for that labor. I opened the floor for some comments. I just wanted to say, when he opened up and he made the observation about God having a house. He said a couple things about that I need to meditate on. First, he said that God's house is the place where God can be himself. God's house is the place where God can be himself. That may have gone over your head, but I thought about it and I said, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. A person's home is where they can be themselves. And then it became absolutely profound that God would call us his house, that he would call me his house. And therefore, because I am his house, he can be himself. And I have the privilege to see God for who he really is. Because he makes himself at home in his house. That's huge. Huge. See how important these indicatives are? Then he says, we are his house because he wants to be among his people. That's huge. That's huge. It's such a simple concept, but it's huge. If I'm his house, it's because he wants to be there. And if I'm his house, it's because he wants to be himself there. What a privilege. What a privilege. And then, as he was talking, I started working through some stuff myself, and I heard him say this, and I'm just going to tag this one, and then I'll hear from you. We'll pull out here in a few minutes. I heard him say this when he began to give his testimony. And you, brethren, do you see how powerful the testimony of God's grace in your life works as a foundation for exposition of a text, how critical a component it is? Because it's a handiwork of God, specific to you, like the individual snowflake that he makes. That comes down. No two testimonies are the same. And they come with a certain anointing whenever they begin to be communicated. And that's what God uses. He uses that. But he said when he was out there in the highfalutin world of arrogant philosophical thought, as we learned on Thursday night, the era of giants in this world is desiring to be wise rather than holy. That's the era of men in this world. They want to be wise, but they don't want to be righteous. They want to be wise, but they're not striving to be right with God. And he said in his pursuit to be an engineer, that's the reason why I gave him the house analogy. in his pursuit, and he did a good job. He didn't get all technical and all that old jargon. He didn't give us frames and electrical codes and all that. So he didn't do none of that. What Lou said was, when I was out there, I was under the same false notion that everybody else was. And that was this, that Christ was dead and I was alive. You got that? You know how everybody thinks they're alive. And they're not going to say Jesus is dead. But that's what it amounts to. Because he's so far removed from the equation, they can't make a connection between the present power and personhood of Christ controlling all things, governing providence and events and circumstances like we can. We know he's alive in deep, profoundly intimate ways. We know that. But we didn't know that when we were lost. And here's the thing that they were really amiss on. They thought that they were alive when they were dead. They got this thing backwards, don't they? No, Christ is alive. We're dead. He's not dead. We're not alive. He's alive. We're dead. I thought that was so good. I thought that was so good. What's you guys' observation before we close in prayer? Oh, we need a runner. We need a runner. Somebody got to run. All right, we'll take five observations. Take five observations on our way back. We start up front here. First hand up.
I really appreciate.
There we go.
I really appreciate that message. And as you said, Pastor, it was really simple to understand. And one of the things
at the end, he said, this thing's got to be personal first.
Right.
Like and with that said, you really get to understand, you can go into Ezekiel, you can go into different chapters, and see the realization of God working the same way that he worked with these people as he does today. And I thought that was really clear.
Absolutely. When the book becomes personal, now you're walking with God. No doubt about it. No doubt about it.
This message was really encouraging for me. For me, the thing that came to my mind was the marriage between a husband and a wife. And one thing that he said was that concerning the house analogy is that he wants the house to be clean so that God can get his work done. So that really stuck with me. It made me see us as the bride of Christ serving him in his cause, and the house in that regard just made that much more sense to me. So.
Yeah. That's the analogy is stretched. I understand that because you're a brand new husband. But some of us have been married long enough. But I'll tell you what I did take away from even that privilege of going into the house of God as a resident there, and how frequently we have to take our own trash to the bin if we're going to honor the house. See, what he moved from justification in Ezekiel 37 to sanctification. That's what he did. He transitioned from justification, the work of regeneration, God calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, the objective work of God making us his house, to the subjective experience of grace making you aware that you are a citizen of that household. And he began to talk about how he grew into realizing, I can't just be bringing trash home every day, because I'm going to end up living in the garbage bin. That's the truth. It's as simple as it is, that's the truth. And I thought about it when he said it. I said, yeah, sanctification is getting to a point where you get to know what the house is like. Every bedroom, living room, kitchen, dining room. And you get to hang out in the parts of the house that God likes. That's what sanctification is about. You know, you can be in a house that you don't really care for, and you might only frequent one or two rooms. The rest of the house is just empty air. But to be God's house in this sense is to be able to make yourself free and comfortable to visit every room and be in fellowship with God wherever he is in your house, which is his house. That's powerful. Simple but powerful. Go ahead on, AJ.
Every time I listen to one of us speak, you know, it's so apparent whenever the Spirit is present. It seems like, you know, time just kind of goes out the window.
That's right.
Like we could just stay here and just, yep. You know, that message could have gone on and on, really.
That's right.
The thing that I enjoy, you know, that I always appreciate, not only about the message, but about God, is that He bothers me on a level that nobody else really understands.
Right.
And I understand a part of it, but when I, you know, when I start breaking it down and understanding why and who He is, who the person is that's bothering me and what it means to be bothered by God, that could be a whole sermon itself.
That's right.
I mean, I thank God for those days where, you know, He allows me to see my wretchedness for what it is, you know, where He can actually put me on my knees to where I'm not with anybody else. I don't hear anything going on. You know, the world can, you know, do what it's doing. But when God, you know, gives me that even that 10, you know, seconds of clarity, man, that's gold.
I'm telling you. I agree. What did He say? He said, He shows you, what you are doing. And then He gives you a heart to hate what you're doing. Isn't that profound? He shows you what you're doing and He gives you a heart to hate what you're doing. And that's what AJ is saying. It's just an amazing thing. Isn't that an amazing thing when God makes you His friend and you're ready to be an enemy against yourself?
Yeah.
That's crazy, isn't it? You got to laugh at yourself sometimes. I mean, you really do. You know, when you stand over against yourself and you say, man, I can't believe I did that. That's a revelation. Yeah, you did that. You did that. Go ahead on.
Pastor, I personally am thankful for the opportunity to worship and come to a gospel church. I personally have witnessed what the impact of the gospel on Lewis. I mean, it's, you know, I've known Lewis quite a while, and you know, man, hey, you know, it's so real that, I ride with him, as you know, every Saturday and Sunday when we come to church, and he didn't even tell me he was, you know, this was going to be his night.
Cause he was scared to death.
Yeah, but you know, we talk at 5 a.m. every, you know, every day, 3 or 4. You know, a couple hours every morning, you know, and he was talking about, hey man, I'm working on my sermon. I said, oh really? When is your sermon? You know, but, you know, I just really appreciate all of, the teachings here. And I know he does also. And what it took for him to come here was incredible. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, fighting and scraping and, you know, doing all kind of stuff, and now I've just witnessed a total transformation of what the gospel has done to him. Yep. And I'm just thankful. I'm just eternally thankful, not only for him, but for all of us here that have the opportunity to hear the gospel.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I mean, it's just so real, man. It's just, oh man,
we know.
It's just too much, man. And you know, for him to stand up and say what he said, you know, I'm just thankful tonight. And I thank you for the opportunity for all of us to, and the courage that you display in teaching us the gospel. Because it, man, you get a lot of darts and arrows and all kind of bullets. You gotta, I wonder if you wear a bulletproof vest, because
and it don't matter. It don't matter. Did my brother back there? You want to say something? Yeah. And hold on for a second. No, it really don't matter. You know, taking hits for the gospel is the easiest part. You know, and I don't want to even spend any time on it. But taking hits for the gospel is the easiest part. That's easy to do. I just want you to know. It's easy to take hits for the gospel. Because one who is doing that, taking hits for the gospel, really understands that it's only the grace of God that positions him to take those hits. What's not easy is staying in a place where you have that grace and authority to speak with the kind of power that I do. That's the hard part. That's the daily battle of being able to speak with sincerity about Christ. That's the battle I fight. Taking hits for Christ is easy. Being able to live in a way in which I can speak sincerely to my brothers and the thousands of people that are out there, that's the hard battle. This is why I like these messages. These messages, these studies are just as much for me as they are for everybody else. This is why I get in it so much. I get, because what we are talking about is being honest about the journey. About the journey. And this journey ain't even easy. Brother Lou, he got one of the, we all have idiosyncrasies. You know, like little quirks about us, right? You may not think you do, but you got a quirk about you. Now, Lou's quirk is he likes laughing. Big little laugh. And he's laughing because he's nervous. Because he pinches himself when he thinks about how far God has brought him. He pinches himself. And it's just precious. I just want you to know, it's precious. My brother.
Yeah, I like the idea he used the concept of a house. And, you know, I always refer to it as the temple of God. And I couldn't really feel it. But when I think about the concept of the house, it makes it more real.
Yes.
You know, much real, and I never thought about that before.
Yes. Yes.
And constantly keeping the house clean.
Right.
I thought that was a brilliant concept.
Wasn't it brilliant?
Yeah, I thought it was brilliant.
And it's practical, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really good.
And for some of us that are messy, because I'm messy, that analogy worked well for me.
It worked good.
I mean, I got clean parts of the house because I'm older now. I got clean parts. But I'm typically a messy guy. I'm just telling you now. And so cleaning up is a lot of, that's a big metaphor for sanctification for this brother. Just want you to know. Gordon, we're closing out right here too.
I want to thank Brother Lou for that message. Like Pastor Jess was saying, I enjoy the messages from the guys, their own personal idiosyncrasies or personal, just their personality in it. It's for me, like this week, I was like really serious, and to hear this message with that humor in it, like Sesame Street, Oscar the Grouch, you know, that little thing. But it really just helped me to hear what he had to say.
Yeah.
Because I, you know, a lot of times we try to take things seriously and to come rest here and hear that, it's just refreshing. Lou's message for me, I was reading, First Peter 2 this week, and it just kind of went together.
Exactly. Didn't it come together?
And I just love the Lord for him, you know, talking to me through Brother Lou.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lou.
Yeah. One more right here, one more. And we'll let you go, John, too. So make sure when you finish, take it over to John. But let me say this about what my brother just said, Leo. he was talking about, and men have a tendency to do this, and I just want to encourage you guys not to do this. Not to think that you're more effective in communicating because you try to be serious. Don't try to be serious. If the message is serious, it'll come out on its own. Don't try to be serious. That's a wrong approach to hearing. And this is not a reproof. This is just taking what you were dealing with, because I see brothers like that. Part of what we're doing here is a fraternity where you can relax and rest and allow authenticity to manifest itself in the context of being serious about God, not yourself. No, I'm not saying throw yourself under the bus. I'm not saying come in a clown suit. But I am saying be yourself. Because we are not trying to create, this class is not about creating what is called pulpiteers. I'm not trying to make you preachers. This is not a preacher's class. This is not a homiletics class. This is an opportunity to hear the gospel in the context of an indicative as God has worked in your life with all of the messed up junk. Does that make some sense? With all the messed up junk. See, the glory can still shine through your conversation. This is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the glory might be of him and not of us. I grew up in churches where homiletics and pulpiteering was at the top of any form of discourse, where unless you came right and prepared your sermon right and had your outline right, you failed at the start. And nothing was authentic about it. It was full of pride. Do you hear me? Full of pride. God wasn't in it at all. God wasn't in it at all. I love what I'm hearing from my brothers. Go ahead.
When I hear Brother Lou talk, you talked about a quirk that he has. What I always hear whenever we talk, or whenever I'm hearing him talking, is wonder.
That's right.
Wonder and amazement of how God has worked with him. Mm-hmm. And when I hear his wonder and amazement, I actually think, Brother Lou, I'll be thinking about mine.
Right. Give it to Brother John.
Yes, I really enjoyed the concept of the house also. And for me, every time I come to Grace, and even especially tonight, I feel like I'm in a good neighborhood.
Amen. I like that analogy. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I appreciate that. That's an honor, because that's really what we want to be able to, that's the kind of atmosphere we want to establish, kind of a good neighborhood. Especially for us who grew up in some pretty funky neighborhoods. All right, listen, I want to do two things. Let's stand in prayer. Did we lose David or did his mom come get him? Okay, good. Let's stand in prayer. Tomorrow is the Lord's table, which is a privilege for us. If it doesn't rain, we'll be doing the normal thing. If it does rain, we'll determine during worship whether or not I'll be needing hands on deck to pop those corner chairs down and put up about 20 tables for people who want to stay and eat. We'll determine that, so you guys keep your ears open for that. That's all I just wanted to let you know. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the indicatives. There are multitudes of them in your word that describe us according to the way you see it. And really, that's all that matters. And we thank you for Lou's labors. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you, Spirit of God, for the sweet fellowship of our brothers. Exalt yourself mightily in our life while at the same time keeping us humble so that you can get all the glory. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers.